Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. We believe the Word of God is the infallible, eternal truth that is needed in this generation. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season." It's my prayer that the doctrinal encouragement of today's message will be a great blessing in your life. Thanks again for taking time to join with us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Shall we pray? Father, as we continue our series, Here We Stand, as we continue to study some of the distinctives that you have given us in your word and laid upon our heart for this church, I pray that you would help us to see the necessity of each of these, that we would be willing to embrace a biblical philosophy of ministry, and that you would be honored and glorified in your church. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we continue our series on the stand of the church, Lancaster Baptist Church. And really it's a study of the DNA of this church, or the unique stand of this church in our community and in the day in which we minister. And we've already studied some of those uniquenesses. We first of all learned that we came to Lancaster 25 years ago to be a soul-winning church, and that we believe it is our responsibility to obey the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. It's not a great suggestion, it's the Great Commission, that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we learned a few weeks ago, last Sunday, that this church is a family-oriented church, and we determined early on that we would do all we could to help families in preaching and teaching and seminars and conferences to be a family-oriented church. And in the upcoming weeks, we're going to learn more about the position of our church, our Baptist distinctives, the fundamentals of our faith, the operations of the church, and how we do ministry and missions. But tonight, I want to bring you the third in this series, and I would like to preach tonight on the stand we take as a preaching church, a preaching type of church. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, that certainly should be obvious, isn't it? Isn't every church a preaching church? And I might say that there are many preaching churches that are not Bible preaching churches, and there are many churches that do not preach at all. And there is a distinction to be made as we stand tonight stating that we are a Bible preaching church. And I believe it is vital that we understand the difference between entertainment churches, praise and worship churches, rock and roll churches, merely a teaching church or a worshiping church, and that while we believe in teaching and worshiping and some of the other biblical forms of serving God, that we would never, ever hesitate to say we believe in the old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God. Now, Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy from the Mamertine prison in Rome. He is writing here to Timothy, his protege, his disciple, his son in the faith. And he says to him in verse 6, just to get some of the context here, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I think that gives you a little bit of the context of his frame of mind when he says the time of my departure is at hand. It is as though he's saying my ship's about to sail out. I'm ready to leave this earth, and I'm ready to go on to be with my Lord. And it was with that thought in mind that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, and he gave him certain last instructions for his ministry. Now, Timothy had many responsibilities in ministry. Timothy was partly responsible for overseeing the work at Ephesus. And this, as we've learned in recent weeks, was one of the mighty churches of the first century. And it was a church that had been exemplary in their testimony. And yet there had been some, including some of the leaders, who were beginning to abandon their position for the truth. And Paul had predicted that in Acts 20 and verses 28 through 31. He said, "After my departing, grievous wolves will enter in amongst you, sparing not the flock." And that's exactly what happened. And as Paul was ready to go to heaven to be with the Lord, Timothy was left behind to fight the battles, if you will, and to stand against the wolves and to help the leaders through the trouble there at Ephesus. And he had a great, great job before him to be a defender of the faith. To be a defender of the faith in a time when there was worldwide persecution. When the Roman Empire was now coming down heavily on Christianity. When men and women were not only losing their jobs, but they were losing their lives because of their faith. And it was during this time that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he recognized that Timothy was going to be really one of those early leaders that would carry the church into the second century, into the upcoming years and decades of church ministry. And so that is why when he speaks to Timothy, knowing that he as the last of the apostles would be fading off the scene, and soon Nero would take his life, and as the last of the apostles were passing off the scene, he says to Timothy in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God." He didn't say to Timothy something like, "Hey, Timothy, hang in there, buddy." He didn't say, "Hey, Timothy, you know, don't give up, you know, it's going to be tough, but hang in there." But in the language of this chapter, we have a solemn before God charge. And I say to you that when I was ordained in September of 1983, after giving my testimony concerning my doctrinal position and my salvation and my call to preach, and after answering many different questions about heaven and hell and the dispensations and the great doctrines of the Word of God, when those deacons and pastors laid hands upon me, they were recognizing the calling of God upon my life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that night, a charge was given to me to carry the torch of the gospel to my generation. And that is what we see happening here in this text with the young man named Timothy. He is being charged to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to his generation. And the charge that he is given revolves around the subject of tonight's message. And the subject of tonight's message is preaching. And we believe tonight in the preaching, that is, the strong, Spirit-filled declaration of the truth of God in the authority of the Word of God without compromise in this day. Notice with me as we come to this matter of standing for preaching, the command to preach. The command to preach. Paul had already spoken to Timothy about his own life in chapter 3. He had challenged him concerning continuing on, verse number 14, in the things that he had learned and been assured of. Paul had challenged him to take heed unto himself. And certainly the preacher's life is the first and foremost sermon, and all of our lives, first and foremost, are what matters before the preached word. But having dealt with his personal life, he now comes to this command to preach. And I want you to see there is a charge declared. And this charge is declared before the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the witnesses are summoned, and no greater witnesses could be summoned than these that Paul calls to the courtroom. He says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick," that is the saved, "and the dead," that is the unsaved, "at his appearing and his kingdom." And he says, "I bring to you these witnesses, and I summons them before you, Timothy." And then he says, "I declare that there is coming a day when you will give an account to them according to the word of God. He will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing." Revelation 1 and verse 7 says it this way, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Paul wants Timothy to have in his mind as he challenges him to preach. He says, "I want you to remember, Timothy, one day you're going to see Jesus face to face. I want you to take this seriously because one day you're going to give an account for your life and for your ministry." It was a charge that was declared. But notice, secondly, it was a responsibility
defined. Notice in verse number 2, the responsibility given to Timothy. It says here, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, Timothy's great responsibility could be summed up in those three words, preach the word. Let's say that together. Preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote of preaching, preaching the word is the primary task of the church, the primary task of the leaders of the church, the people who are set in this position of authority. And we must not allow anything to deflect us from this, however good the cause, however great the need. I know many pastors that are called upon to do many things and called upon to do many civic duties, but there is no greater duty or responsibility for the man of God than the preaching of the word of God. I do some counseling and I do my best in that area. We have a pastoral staff that does much counseling as well. I do some administration, and that's important. Many other things that we may do. But there is nothing more important than studying and praying and preparing for the preaching of the Word of God. And the word here is a word caruso, which means to declare with authority. It's a verb form in the imperative, and it's simply stated, it is not an option for the man of God that is given the responsibility of the pastorate in the church, or the evangelist, or the missionary. It is not an option. God says, I want you to stand up and declare my truth in your generation. I want you to preach the word. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so we see that there is a command. There is a command to preach the word. Now, as we consider this command in verse 2, I want you to notice a few things about it. First of all, notice the urgency of this command. The Bible tells us in the passage, preach the word, and then it says, be instant in season. The word instant means to stand and be on hand or to be ready all the time. Just as the Bible says in 1 Peter that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is within us, God says, I want my men called of God to be ready at any time to stand and to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. There must be an urgency about the matter. I heard about a pastor who was at his church for the first Sunday, and he was real nervous about preaching that first message, and so he decided to preach on the Lord's coming. He thought that would be a great and appropriate theme and a great truth, and so he memorized a lot of verses related to the coming of the Lord, and he studied all kinds of eschatological passages and wanted to really wax in greatness of oratory and so forth. And so he came to the part of his message where he was going to quote a scripture, and he stood before the folks and he said, behold, I come. And then he forgot the rest of the verse. And so he backed up and tried a few other ways to keep the conversation going, so to speak. And he said once again, behold, I come. And then he forgot the rest of that verse again. And a lot of us preachers have had that happen before. So he wound up and talked about some other stuff, and he kept trying to remember that verse. He thought he had it, and the third time he said it again, he said, behold, I come. And when he said that, he tripped and fell right into the lady in the front row. And he said, I am so sorry, I am so sorry. She said, no problem, Pastor, you warned me three times before you did it. Now, I don't know if that was really his intention or not. I'm sure she will never forget that particular message. But we don't want to remember a service just because of who fainted, or just because of the alarm going off, or just because of some other problem of that nature. We want to remember the Word of God, and we must be always ready to preach the Word of God. There is an urgency. Notice the timing of this command in verse 2. It says, be instant in season, out of season. Here we see being instant speaks of readiness. In season and out of season speaks of when the opportunity is convenient, when the opportunity is not as convenient, you are to be ready all the time. I was speaking to a missionary this past week, and he was sharing with me how he has had some trials in their ministry, and he had been beaten several months ago and still had a twitch in his eye from the beating that he had received, and how his wife has been battling cancer, and how she's been going through chemotherapy and radiation, and he explained some of that to me, and how they had not left their field. They had found a field closer where they get some medication and so forth, but he kept preaching, and then with his wife during the week, and he's describing all of these things to me. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I know missionaries who would leave the field for far, far less than this. But this man, in season and out of season, is standing up and preaching to the natives the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, my heart was convicted by that missionary and his steadfastness to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in season and out of season, as the fountains, though none draw from them, still must flow on, and the rivers, though none drink from them, still run, so must we do all on our part, one author said, in speaking, though none give heed to us. It is not my responsibility to save a soul. It's not my responsibility to cause you to obey the gospel today or to obey the teachings of God's word regarding your family life, but it is my responsibility to keep the fountain on and keep the water of the word running, so that when you get thirsty enough, there will be water flowing from the preached word at the Lancaster Baptist Church. And there will be opportunity for folks to be saved. I had a man come up to me this morning, and he's been visiting the church for 4 weeks. And he said, Pastor Chaplin, I want to thank you for one thing. After having visited here these 4 weeks, I want to thank you for the fact that every week so far, you have preached Christ and you have given an invitation for people to come and get saved. He said, that is so refreshing. And I said, you know, if you'll keep coming, I promise to keep doing that every single Sunday. Because that's my job, is to keep the water flowing and to keep preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a charge that is declared, and we see a responsibility that is defined, instant in season and out of season. But now notice, thirdly, there is a message determined. And I want you to see the message as it is determined by God. And we see this in verse 2. Notice it says, preach the word. Very important. This is not a message just about preaching. This is a message about preaching the word of God. And the fact of the matter is, it is not up to the pastor to decide what to say. I may give a story that you do not like. I may tell a joke that you do not think is funny. I may try to somehow make an application and it does not work. But I want you to know that when I am rightly dividing the word of truth, it is not an option as to whether or not we like it or agree with it. Realize this book is Thus Saith the Lord. And it is our responsibility to hear the word of God. It is given to the pastor to preach the word of God. Spurgeon said, some brethren are done with their text as soon as they have read it. Having paid all due honor to that particular passage by announcing it, they feel no necessity further to refer to it. That has never been my attitude towards the word of God. My attitude towards the word of God has always been, God's word is the authority. God's word is the necessity. What God has to say, we need to hear. And there may be times we may have guest speakers who have a little different style, maybe have a few less verses or more verses. But the fact is that every time the Bible is open, we can be blessed and encouraged by the preaching of the word of God. J. Oswald Smith said, the world does not need sermons. It needs a message. You can go to seminary and learn how to preach sermons, but you'll have to go to God to get a message. And God gives the message through His Word. And there are many sermons today. There were no doubt sermons preached across America today about political correctness and about environmentalism and about all kinds of different concepts, if you will. But there are many pulpits where preaching is given, but it is not preaching the Word. And what we need more than anything is to know what the Bible says. The preaching of the Word of God. So there is a command to preach, to caruso, to declare with authority. It's not an option when God calls you. You must preach the Word of God. But notice, secondly, the conveyance of preaching. God says, Timothy, I want you to preach my Word. And then there's a way that I want this Word to be preached. It's not only that God gives the message, But he gives the means. He says, here's how I want this to be accomplished. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And so it is the responsibility of the preacher to preach that which God would have us to preach according to his leading, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now, what is God's way? How does God want his word preached? Would you notice that with me, please, as we come back to verse 2? It says, preach the word. There's the command. Preach the word. And he gives us this reminder, be instant in season, out of season. And he says here now, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. So God says, I give you a command to preach my word, but I want you to see the conveyance of how this word is to be given. What style, if you will, of preaching I command. Notice, first of all, he says, I want you to reprove. If you're taking notes tonight, the word reprove means to convict. It means to confute by conviction, to stand and expose that which is wrong, or to correct. There is not necessarily a command that every single message will be this way, or that every single message will do this. But I find whenever the Word of God is preached, normally there's some element of reproving in Bible preaching. Normally there's some way of God's Spirit through His Word saying, this is what's wrong, and so I reprove you. This is what's right, and so I commend you. And in a Bible-based message, there will be two posts of the battery, the positive and the negative. And today's Christians want only the positive. They want only the flowery. They want only the exhortation. But God says to the preacher, when you stand to preach my word, I want you to reprove. God does not want people living in adultery and feeling comfortable in the church. God does not want people in the church watching smut on television and feeling comfortable. God does not want ladies gossiping about others in the church and feeling comfortable about it. God does not want Christians stealing from Him and feeling real cozy about it. There are times when the message should bring a reproof to us. And by the way, when that comes, and it should come periodically, it's not something to be upset about. A mature Christian says, you know what? I needed that. I needed to hear that. You go to your doctor and the doctor says, look, I'm concerned about you for this reason and this reason and this reason. I want you to eat a little less of this and a little more of that. And let's try to do better. If you're smart, if you're a wise patient, you don't say, that's the dumbest doctor I ever heard in my life. I'm going to find me another doctor. Most people say, you know, I probably needed that. I probably needed that warning and begin to make changes from it. Why is it that when it comes to the Word of God, some Christians will act like, you know, I'm just tired of being told what to do. It's like the young man who said, you know, I am tired of all the rules at West Coast Baptist College. I'm going to join the Marines. You know, the fact of the matter is it's much better to just say, yes, Lord, whenever He's bringing a reproof to our heart. Notice, secondly, the second word here in verse number 2, it says to reprove, and then it says to rebuke. The word rebuke gives the sense of a merited penalty or rewarding, awarding rather a judgment. And I like what Vance Havner once said of preaching. He said, the task of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And there comes a time again when there needs to be a rebuke. Hey, this is wrong. And let us live the way that God would have us to live. He says, I want you to reprove. I want you to rebuke. Notice thirdly, he says, I want you to exhort. I want you to exhort. Now, in this passage, the exhortation that we're reading about is an interesting word. It comes from a similar word that we find concerning the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. And this word, to exhort, means to come alongside and to console. And sometimes we need reproof. And sometimes we need consolation. Sometimes we need to be told what's wrong and how to make it right. Sometimes we need to be told what's right and that we're doing a good job and to keep on keeping on. And here is the balance of the preaching. Sometimes we need to learn, as we did this morning, that when we're in the season of heaviness, God is there with us. And there's consolation that comes into our heart knowing that we have this kind of a God. But then notice also it says that we're to reprove, rebuke, exhort with, notice please, all long suffering. This means to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. Paul is saying, now, Timothy, let me give you a little thought about preaching 101. If you're going to preach messages that have some reproof and have some rebuke, and if you're going to be a man of God that stands and preaches the Word of God, you're going to find there will come insult, there will come injury, there will come offenses. And when that comes, Timothy, I want you to keep preaching with all long suffering. Don't write them off. Don't get upset. Don't throw rocks back. Don't get upset with people. Just keep on reproving, rebuking, exhorting with long suffering, being patient to do what God has called you to do. And I say tonight, whether it's you as a soul winner at work, whether it's me as a preacher in this pulpit, whether it's all of us telling others about Jesus Christ, there will come those days when you realize, wow, not everybody's just so happy we're spreading the gospel. Not everybody, when we knock on their door, says, what must I do to be saved? Not everybody invites us in for pumpkin pie and milk. Some days, it's just the opposite. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This past week, I was preaching at a Bible conference, and some of our men were there with me. And on Wednesday night, I believe it was, they had rented a gymnasium. They couldn't fit the crowd in their church, and the gymnasium didn't have air conditioning, so they opened up some of the side windows. And I was preaching from the book of Nehemiah. I was preaching about Sanballat and Tobiah and how they sometimes would criticize and say things about Nehemiah. And I was encouraging preachers, stay on the wall and keep building and be faithful in this type of thing. And right during that part of the message there, the first point of the message, suddenly someone from the outside noticed the window open, threw a rock right in. And they threw the rock in, and the rock missed me, thank the Lord, came right by me on the platform there, and all the security started running around and running around and running around. That was more disturbing than a rock, frankly. But the rock came in, someone had to take the little shot. You know what I did? I just kept preaching the Word of God. The thought came to me, how many men have actually had the rock hit them? And yet they kept preaching. How about Stephen when the rock started coming towards him? And when he became even the first martyr of the church, he kept praying for his persecutors. He kept saying things like, Lord, lay not this to their charge. And it was because of his long suffering that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Paul said, hey, Timothy, I want you to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. By the way, when it's not going great and when the message isn't really appreciated, you've got to be long suffering during those times. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 right there in your Bible says it this way. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, every once in a while there's someone that'll come by and they'll say a little something, or they'll throw a little email this way or a little note this way, kind of like chumming, trying to get me as the pastor, your pastor, the man of God, to say something to their audience of one. I want to tell you who I'm preaching for tonight. I'm preaching for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm preaching to say exactly what He wants me to say. I'm preaching, secondly, for the dear families of this church. I'm praying and preaching to you that God might touch your heart through the preached Word of God. I don't barrel up and load up all the 12 gauge shotgun messages to preach at someone outside the flock or someone that came by with their opinion here and there. My responsibility is to preach the Word of God to the people of God, that you might be edified in the grace of God, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Folks, if there's someone that just needs to have a good old fight somewhere, then let's find a place for them to go have a gravel lot. They can have big time wrestling while we have big time soul winning. We've got better things to do than strive with people. We've got to preach the Word of God. We've got to keep going on with the message. I've got whole books of the Bible I haven't even preached yet. And oh, may we understand the importance of preaching and serving and not getting sidetracked, but with long suffering, staying true to the Word of God. Well, there's a command to preach. Preach the Word. There's the conveyance of preaching. And God tells us how. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering. This is how I want my message conveyed. You say, sometime, Pastor, you just say, some of you aren't right with God if you're doing this or that. I'm just doing my job. You say, every once in a while you say something and it just causes my fur to bristle. What? I don't like that. Why don't you just turn the cat around? You see, the fact is, God said with rebuking and reproving, and then with exhortation. sometimes with encouraging and saying, hang in there. I've signed probably thousands of times as I've written notes over the years, the little verse that simply says, be not weary in well-doing. I've signed that Galatians 6:9. Why? Trying to exhort the members of the Lancaster Baptist Church to be found encouraged in the Lord. But notice thirdly tonight, the contents of preaching. The contents of the preaching. Now let's come back to verse 2, and we see, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. We see the command. We see the conveyance of this truth with rebuke, reproving, exhortation, and longsuffering. But now notice this word, doctrine. And I believe as we begin to dissect not just the conveyance, but the contents, we begin to see the doctrine is to be prominent. The theology of the message. The biblical content of the message. Romans 6 and verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. In other words, the doctrine that was given was to set for them a standard bearer, a way marker, in order that they might know how to live and where to go in their lives. Romans 6 and verse 17, if you turn there for a moment. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Speaking of the doctrine of the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth, the faith once delivered unto the saints, the set of beliefs of this church. Every one of you that are members of this church received upon becoming a member a doctrinal statement of the church. We make no bones about what we believe at this church, and we preach Sunday after Sunday concerning the deity of Christ and concerning the reality of eternal life and the judgment and the coming of Christ and sin and the consequences of sin and man as a depraved race of mankind. On and on. But in Romans 6 and verse 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the simple hearts and the fair, deceive the hearts of the simple. Every once in a while, someone may want to come along and they want to argue doctrine. They say, well, you Baptists believe once you're saved, always saved. I heard Pastor Chappell say it. Yes, they did, because Pastor Chappell saw it in the Word of God. My friend, if someone wants to believe once saved, never saved for sure, and have to get saved again and again, they need to find some place where they can worship according to that particular truth. If they want to believe as the Church of Christ that water baptism washes sins away, then they can worship there. If they have a legitimate, sincere, sweet-spirited question, boy, let them come and ask the question. But the fact of the matter is that we're not here to debate the Word of God. We're here to preach the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is that we have a responsibility to lift up the doctrine of the Word of God. I remember when I was first pastoring and planting the very first church I planted at age 19. And as I was there preaching there in the Coachella Valley, we had gathered some folks together. They'd been saved, and some began to come and be baptized. We were operating under the auspices of the Calvary Baptist Church out in West Covina at that time. And as we were under the auspices of that church, I was licensed to preach through that church, and I was baptizing folks, but we knew there would come a day when we would gather the saved and baptized people, whether they were baptized under our ministry or from another ministry, and we would put before them the doctrinal statement of the church, and then we would sign the charter statement of that church, and we would formally become a church, and they would call me as their pastor, and we would begin to function in the sense of a church, autonomous, indigenous, local, New Testament church. And I remember as the day approached for that charter signing, I began to preach what kind of church we were. And I preached the fundamentals of the faith. And I preached concerning the deity of Christ. And again, heaven and hell and sin and salvation and all of the major doctrines. I preached the Baptist distinctives, the Bible authority, the autonomy of the church, the priesthood of the believer, the two officers, the individual soul liberty, the separation of church and state, the two ordinances. I went through and taught, here's what we believe, and here's what a Baptist is, and here's how we behave. And I taught the fact that we would not be a charismatic church. We would not have tongue services and all of that. We would not be a rock and roll church. And I tried to be very, very honest about what kind of church we were establishing. And then I said, if this is what God has brought you to, and if you believe this is the kind of church you should be a part of, then on such and so date you can come and sign the charter and become a charter member of the Seaside Baptist Church. And it was an exciting time. But leading up to that, there were several folks that approached me. They said, Now, Pastor Paul, that's what they call me, Pastor Paul, you know, you have such zeal, and that's so commendable. And you're a very strong Baptist. And Baptists are really nice people. And you've been preaching these messages about the church, and we'd like to be a part of the church. And I remember specifically one family saying, but could you just call it a community church? Would you consider calling it the community church? Because we were baptized in such and so Church of God in Christ, something or other, I forget the exact name, and we pretty much believe like you believe, but you know, we struggle with a couple parts like that eternal security part, and we know you'd want us to be baptized to identify with the doctrine of the church, and would you just mind calling it a community church? I said, ma'am, I want you to know that I love you and your family. I'm so glad you've been coming. But God has called me not to be a community preacher. He's called me to be a Baptist preacher. And I was sent out here by the church that sent me out, not to start a community church, but to start a Baptist church. And I've done my best to tell you what kind of church. And they were sorely disappointed. I said, you can keep coming, but you can't sign the charter member. I remember others who came and said, now, Pastor Chappell, you know, we understand what you're saying about Bible authority only, and yet just every once in a while, we just like to have our moment where we just have our heavenly prayer language. We just like to shout it out in church there, and no interpretation, no edification, just kind of saying some stuff out like that. And we heard you say you don't want that in the church, and we were just wondering if we could just do some of it, maybe just in some private groups. I said, no, this is not a private group, heavenly language type of church. This is a Baptist, Bible-only type of a church. By the way, those are not easy conversations. But there were some things that God had put on my heart early on that we were going to preach the word and that we were going to emphasize doctrine. And I know what some say, well, doctrine divides. We need to tear down the walls and just get together. How far does that go? Maybe with the Buddhists and Muslims. Maybe we'll do what the United Methodists and the American Baptists do and ordain homosexuals. I mean, how far does this tear down the wall stuff go? Look at friend tonight. I don't apologize for spending the last quarter of a century trying to build up some walls of protection, trying to stand up and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what we believe as Bible-believing Baptists. Men and women were drowned in the river by the Roman Catholics. Millions have died during the times of the Inquisitions, the Crusades, and so forth. And millions before us have died even for the printing of the Word of God. It is not our decision to change the message, to compromise the message, or even to change the name of this church. The fact of the matter is that we're going to stand by the doctrine that we believe God has given to us. It's to be theological. It's to be doctrinal in its nature. But notice, secondly, it's to be practical. He says, preach the word. And he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Some of the doctrine is theological in nature. Some of it is very practical. I think of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 2, where Solomon said to his son Rehoboam, forsake not my law, for I give you good doctrine. Some of the doctrine that Solomon gave to Rehoboam was, honor your mother. Some of the doctrine that Solomon gave to Rehoboam was to follow the leadership given in the family. That's not necessarily theological in nature. It's not necessarily the study of God, but it was doctrine and it was given. And by the way, a good church not only preaches the great tenets of the faith, the fundamentals of the faith, a good church will give doctrine that helps mommy and daddy. And that helps a teenager to live right. And that helps a young person to have some standards in their life. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the pastor standing up and challenging young women to look like young women and young men to look like young men and young people to obey their elders and to have the right attitude. These are practical doctrines and they are needed doctrines. And so we see the command to preach. He says, Timothy, I call you before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and I call you to preach the word of God. And the conveyance of preaching is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. And then we see the contents of preaching. It is to be doctrinal in nature. It is to be theological in its nature. And then I want you to see, fourthly and finally tonight, the callousness toward preaching. The callousness toward preaching. Because this is the day we live in. And you must fight this in your own heart. And I want you to see what the Bible says. For the time, verse 3. The time will come. Would you say that with me? The time will come. For the time will come. Let's say it again. For the time. Now it's already come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they, and Paul here is speaking of those that would congregate, they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Now here we see the prophecy that there would come a time when preaching would be out of acceptance. Preaching would not be as welcomed. Preaching would be ridiculed. This has been happening for at least 20 years. I have newspaper articles in my study files of churches that have started in America in the last 20 years, and literally the advertisement for the churches ridicules preaching. I have one, and it has a man standing like Billy Sunday used to stand. I mean, just preaching the Word of God. And it says, "Tired of this? Then come to so-and-so community or so-and-so rave church or rock church or whatever the name of the church is, and just come as you are." And by the way, most of the "come as you are leave as you came" too. You know what? Let folks come as they are, but let's pray they get changed and go out differently. It said, "Tired of this? Then just come where you can be comfortable. Just come and do whatever you want." And they have little pictures, some guy on a stool with a guitar. Look, I'm not against stools, and I'm not against necessarily even a guitar, but I'm for preaching. The fact of the matter is, when someone starts belittling preaching, when someone starts to act like preaching has no place in the church, and standing up and with authority declaring has no place in the church, I want to tell you something, my friend. That's an indication of a callous heart. That's an indication of, for the time will come when men will not endure a sound preaching. And I tell you what, I love everything we do around here in the way of music, and I love the drama, and I love all of the different things at Christmas and Easter time, and I love the orchestra, and I love it when the Albert was beating that drum this morning on Holy, 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 and I love all of it. I love it when the guys bring the curtain up and sometimes bring a few orchestra members with them. I love church. I love being around church. I love just getting excited about the things of God. But I'm going to tell you, my friend, the day that comes to this church when there is not a sound, a doctrinal, authoritative message preached, then we have not had church, and we didn't build this building to just have little singspiration. My friend, we built this building for the preaching of the Word of God. But there will come a callousness towards it. Warren Wiersbe said, "Why must we Christians proclaim the Word of God? Because the time will come when people will not want the Word of God, and that time is upon us. Many church attenders do not want sound doctrine. We have a love for novelty in the churches. Too often the person who simply opens the Bible and teaches it is ignored, while the shallow religious entertainer becomes a celebrity. Some of you need to get something in your mind. There's a difference between being emotionally stirred and theologically grounded. And the sad fact of the matter is tonight that great men of God could come here and preach the Word of God, and they could preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, and some folks would kind of, heard that before. And somebody like Gloria Gaither could come in here and sing a song with a little hanky and some tears dripping off her several layers of mascara and tell a little story and sing a little song, and some of you would say, "Oh, God was moving." Why can't God move in your heart when the Bible's open? I'm not saying God can't move in our heart when singing is given. I'm just saying that God wants His preaching to be heard. And the Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, notice the callousness. First of all, notice it is prophesied in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here we see the prophecy concerning this attitude towards preaching. Charles Spurgeon said, "God gave me this great book to preach from, and if He has put anything in it you think is not fit, go and complain to Him, not to me. I am simply His servant, and if His errand that I am to tell is objectionable, I cannot help it. Let me tell you, the reason why many of our churches are declining is just because this doctrine has not been preached." Listen, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Why? We have churches today that on Super Bowl night, they cancel the preaching and they show the football game up on the big screen. Ladies and gentlemen, so long as I am the pastor of this church, we're not watching football during the preaching time. We're preaching the Word of God. And don't get persnickety with me and say, "Well, you showed Sheffy in the church." First of all, Sheffy's in the Bible. So I haven't found it yet. You haven't read your Bible yet. I I'm not against having a film night for a good Christian film. I'm just saying when time for preaching, folks, we need to get around the preaching of the Word of God. I don't apologize for having a missionary conference. Look it, I want to see the pictures. I want to hear the songs. I want to understand, but I want to hear what the Bible says about worldwide missions. I don't apologize for still having an old-fashioned revival and telling Brother Getz every year to preach as long as God puts on his heart to preach to us. In fact, when revival comes, we have the choir sing once. We have a soloist sing once, and we let the man of God preach as long as he wants to preach. And I'm saying, we wonder what's wrong in America. We wonder why we have a president who covers the name of Jesus when he preached at Georgetown University. We wonder why we have trouble in the United States of America, but the average pastor won't have a revival, and the average church family wouldn't come to four nights of church if you paid them to come to four nights of church. What's wrong with America? The churches is what is wrong with America tonight. We don't have enough preaching of the Word of God in America. You knew how many people ask me periodically, why don't we just cut off the Wednesday night? Why don't we just cut off the Sunday night? Why don't we just cut off this and cut off this? Sometimes I look at some of the churches and I wonder, what's going to be left? And look at them, they say, well, we do ours here or there. Maybe they do, and I'm not making fun. I'm simply saying, let's keep the preaching of the Word of God lifted up. The time will come. They'll not endure it. The Bible prophesies, and I believe that time has come. Notice, secondly, this callousness toward preaching says in the Word of God is prophesied, but notice, secondly, it's perverted. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own, what's the next word, please? Say it with me, please. After their own, what? These are perverted situations. These are lustful people. These lustful people heap to themselves. That is, they heap to their depraved nature. That is, they want what they want in church. They want said what they want to hear. They want their lust to be fed. They want a music that causes them to gyrate like the nightclub used to. They have a certain desire. They want a designer church like Burger King, where they can have it their way, after their own lust. And pastors now are taught how to do demographic studies and how to give people what they want in the church, and how to say, how to be a little more conversational style, how to be a little more, just get rid of the pulpit sometimes, they say, and just kind of make it a little more like a nightclub maybe, where people are a little more, just like Cheers, the bar, where everyone can have a friend and everybody knows your name. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Church is not first and foremost about everybody knowing your name and everybody feeling good with you and everybody helping you psychologically to cover up the problems of the past. My job is not to be your psychiatrist. My job is to be your preacher and to preach the Word of God. Somehow in America we got the idea the church is our entertainment, the church is our, psychiatric center, the church is this, the church is that. Hey, whatever happened today where the church was where you got preached to? I'll tell you what happened. Perverts. Perverts! Perverted people that know not Christ. Perverted people that love not the Word of God. Perverted people that spend more time on HBO. Perverted people that spend more time on Facebook than God's book. Perverted people that spend time on MySpace. I'm talking about young people and moms and dads as well who spend more time on the internet than on their knees with God. And they wonder why there's not revival. And they want to tell the preacher what kind of church to have. Listen, God has told us what kind of church to have. And God has said we're to preach the Word of God. Say, well, I'm on Facebook. I'm not preaching against Facebook. Someone's going to get nervous now. That's okay. As long as you love preaching. As long as everything going on Facebook is fine with the preaching. It's all good. But good preaching will help everything else go right. See. What does it say about these perverts? It says here in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I see some of these preachers, it just gives me the heebie-jeebies, frankly. I didn't mean to say this tonight, but some of them look gay. They wear these little like nylon little shirts. Purple. I'm telling the honest truth. Some of them spritz their hair up like this. Little emaciated little. You say, Pastor, if you had abs like that, you'd wear shirts like that. Say, if you had hair, you'd spritz it. I know you just think I'm jealous. Some of these perverted churches and their perverted pastors. I'm not naming names, but I'm saying this. When everything else is lifted up more than the Word of God, there's a perversion problem. And I know, someone will send me an email. I know a man who spritzes his hair and he doesn't wear a tie like you, but he preaches the Bible. What do you say to that? I say, great. How's that? Great. Wonderful. But I can't spritz my hair because I don't have any. And I'm not wearing a t-shirt next Sunday night. But what I'm emphasizing, friend, is the fact of an attitude oftentimes, just kind of a trendiness, just kind of a sweetness, just kind of a share a little funny story and tell a little bit of verses. But the fact of the matter is many times that is tailored to people who don't want to be told, listen, you're not living right. I know of a church right now in Southern California. I'll not name the church because while I'm preaching in a strong manner tonight, I'm really not frustrated. I'm not upset. I'm not mad. I'm not trying to be mean when I say it. But I know of a church that at their couples retreat last year invited couples who were not married but living together to go to the couples retreat. Church sponsored fornication. Don't tell me I'm overboard when I say perverts. What kind of a pastor and what kind of a ministry would come to the point to somehow condone that type of behavior? It's been prophesied and it is perverted. And notice why, verse number 3, it says here, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. That word itching ears simply means this. It means they're going to find teachers who will say what they want to hear, who will fulfill their cravings. You know what people pretty much want to hear? Here it is. Here's what people want to hear. You should just be expecting a miracle because you are wonderful. You're a wonderful people. We have a wonderful God. And I just want you to know that you can expect wealth and health and prosperity if you just think real positive. You wonderful people out there. Just look right there at chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. You know, sometimes people say, do you folks over at your church there have praise and worship? I always say the same thing. We sure do. We just praise and praise God when we give our tithes and offerings. We just worship and worship God when we give to missionaries. We just really worship when we build buildings. And in our giving, it's like the blood goes out of their face. Not say, but now, when we really crank it up, I mean crank it. When we really crank up that worship, they start thinking, oh yeah. It's when we open up the King James Bible and start spitting and snorting and preaching. That's when we have some real praise and worship. Look at friend, I believe in worship. I'm not going to let a charismatic take the worship away from me or the thrill of Jesus away from me. Worship's in the Bible. The Bible says they fell and worshiped Jesus before he gave the Great Commission. The Bible says the wise men fell down and they worshiped him. And anybody who knows anything about our God love this morning when we sang, holy, 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 I'm telling you, we had a great time of worshiping God in the song service. But the connotation is that the only way to worship God is when someone's got a tambourine on their hip. I'm saying we need to have the Bible on our lip. Preaching the Word of God. Amen. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there's something essentially wrong with a man who calls himself a Christian and who can listen to a truly evangelistic sermon without coming under conviction again, without feeling something of his own unworthiness and rejoicing when he hears the gospel remedy being presented. I like that statement. You know what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying this? Hey, when the pastor's preaching on John 3:16, you don't say, I heard this once before. I mean, next Sunday morning, let me give you a little clue. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to stand and preach basically what's on the back of your gospel track. How about that? In fact, I might just say, turn in your track to the back. That's what I might say. But I just believe anybody that's saved and happy about it, they're going to go, oh, this is good. All of sin, that's right. We all come short. We sure do. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sure did. You know, it ought to just be good all the time. But some people, some perverted people, it's not good enough for them. Some folks who have come to that place in their heart where they're following their lust and they're following their cravings, and then they even turn to falsehoods. Look at verse 4. It says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Here we see some of those at Ephesus, perhaps, turning away. Paul was gone and other apostles were gone. We see it today so oftentimes. Galatians 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I stand to preach the Word of God. Some of you young preachers, listen to me tonight. Church family, hear this tonight. Preaching is not something that just happened way back then. It's not something people needed back when it was Jonathan Edwards or John Wesley or D.L. Moody. It's not just something that was good for Dr. Hudson or Dr. Rice or some of these others, my friend. Preaching is the need of this hour. Bible preaching is the need of this hour. And God has given a command to preach. He has shown us how to convey the preaching, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He has told us the contents of preaching to be with doctrine. He has told us there will be a callousness toward the preaching. There will be those who will lust after some entertainment, that want some slick little feminine teacher to come out and tickle their ears for a few minutes. I'm simply saying tonight that we ought never demean preaching. We ought never to say preaching is something of a method of the past. Listen tonight, preaching is not a method of the 19th or the 20th century. Preaching is the mandate for the man of God. I had people tell me that when I started preaching. People say, they'd stand out on the porch of that old church at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard. It was always the same old speech. That was real nice. You sure have a lot of zeal. I perceive that thou art a Baptist. But you know, you could just kind of discuss it with us. Let me tell you something. I believe in teaching. I do a fair amount of it on Wednesday nights and other times. And teaching's good for the mind. But there's something about preaching. Preaching brings you and brings me to a point of decision. Some of you will make a decision tonight. You'll either decide, preaching's right and I want more of it. Or you'll say, I want a tambourine. But preaching always brings us to a choice. I like what Jim Elliott, the missionary of the Alka Indians, said. He said, Lord, what did we learn last week? Make me a crisis man. So that when people meet me, they'll have a choice to make. I just say tonight that this church stands for the preaching of the Word of God. We stand for the preached
Word of God.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining with us for today's message. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.